If you're streaming, if you're looking in here on the streaming cast, the video, the lights are out mysteriously this morning. We don't know why that is. And so we've got this auxiliary light up here. If this is lighting my face from underneath, I may have a Herman Munster look here, and I apologize for that. Don't adjust your screens at home. It's the way it looks, but it gives me a chance here to see my notes. This is my fifth go-around here of preaching in the summer Sundays here at Christ Church, and I appreciate always the opportunity here to bring the word to, again, meet you and renew in the friendship with you. So appreciate that very much. And over the years, I've gotten to know somewhat your pastor, Keith Paulus. I know that he has a shepherd's heart for your soul, that your soul would prosper. He wants to do that by faithfully preaching the Word of God and by caring for you. And looking at the past few Sundays of sermons here while he's gone, your church has other faithful handlers of the Word as well. So that's a wonderful thing. Let's take time now to pray. Lord God, your Word is truth. Give us ears now to hear your truth and your message in this scripture today for us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a restoration project that's going on in New York City, and it's to help bring nature back. Now, there's plenty of places with nature, acres of it, Central Park and other parks you go by and so forth, but this New York restoration project is trying to increase just that sense of nature and diffuse it throughout the city, with community gardens being added and parks being refurbished, giving away trees by the thousands to be planted here in the city. And we do love that sense of nature when we be in touch with it. It's a restoration project because before this was paved over and dug under, it was nature here. And so we like to have that contact with it. So that's a rather ambitious project there, the New York Restoration Project, it's called. Today I want to talk about a far greater restoration project, but has that same sense of bringing back what was there once upon a time, and to bring that back and to even make it greater. And that's the news of what we have today. His ultimate restoration project is to restore the human race and this earth upon which the human race resides. And you are part of it. There's good news today. Now the need, of course, is because the world is broken. We see it in nature, tornadoes, hurricanes, the floods of recent times. Humanity is broken. There are wars going on around this globe. We're familiar with a few of them, but there's dozens and dozens more conflicts, armed conflicts going on in this world. And there is our selfishness and abuse and all kinds of things that go on in man's brokenness, and so we need restoration. The problem goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Lucifer was God's highest creation among the angels, there the archangel. But he was envious of God, had ideas of grandiosity, said, "I will ascend to God's throne." In fact, Milton put into Lucifer's mouth these words, Milton, Paradise Lost, "I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven." So that's what he was after. And he took that grandiosity then, and his failure added his fall, and he aimed for God's highest creation, the only creation said to be made in God's image, humans. And he went to Adam and Eve and he tempted them with grandiosity. "You will be like God." That sounds good. And they ate of that fruit, and immediately they knew shame, and they hid themselves. And right there in that story teaches a lot about us. We oscillate so often between grandiosity and shame. Well, with that fall, death reigned. Sin reigned. Thorns infest the ground, literally and metaphorically. Every project to take on has problems, it would seem, doesn't it? But in that same Genesis chapter 3, God brought a word of hope when he told Eve that your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. And so the entire Old Testament has been summarized as the search for the seed. And it lays the groundwork for what the Apostle Paul called the seed, who he called the seed, Jesus Christ, to be born. And he's the seed who has bruised and crushed the serpent's head. So that's the program God is doing, to send that seed as a restoration project. The restoration is coming by the means of the kingdom of heaven. That's the term that Matthew uses. He uses that term 32 times in his gospel. Four times he uses kingdom of God. Other gospels only use the kingdom of God, but they are synonymous. Most commentators would say about those two terms, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And Matthew uses kingdom of heaven perhaps for two reasons. One is to avoid the use commonly of the name of God. He's writing to a largely Jewish Christian readership who wanted to revere God's name, not take it in vain. So to do that, they would often not use his name as much as possible. And so using kingdom of heaven is a way to circumlocute around that and to still have that same idea. It's also a contrast between the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of heaven to bring that down. This morning we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So that is God's timeless project to restore what he had created in the beginning. Matthew summarizes Jesus' early ministry, and this text is key for understanding what was read this morning in Matthew chapter 9. This is Matthew 4:23, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. You can see how Matthew brings together, it's the proclamation of the kingdom and the healing works that Jesus does are tied together to show that the kingdom has come with power. The healing miracles that Jesus did confirm that he has indeed brought the kingdom of heaven to this earth. Now, the text that we read this morning, or heard read to us, is a series of miracles. And in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, there is a series of 11 miracle episodes. So Matthew's congregating these together, and The 11 episodes have many more people who are healed through them. In Matthew 8:16, we read that that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the demons with a word and healed all who were sick. We can simply say Jesus did a lot of miracles. Now let's review the miracles in this text that was read this morning. There's four miraculous healing episodes. Verse 18, it starts with a ruler, that's of the synagogue, his name is Jairus, who comes desperately pleading with Jesus because his daughter has just died, his young daughter. No, if Jesus will just come and lay his hands on his daughter, she will be restored to life. So Jesus agrees to go, but before he can get to the daughter's bedside, a woman comes in, another miracle happens, a woman who's had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Every day, that's a problem she lives with. And it means she's anemic, and she's ceremonially unclean. People can't touch her, she's got to stay away from worship. And she thinks, I can't have Jesus touch me, he can't touch me, but if I can just touch his garment, I think I can be healed, I believe I can be healed. And she touched him, and that got Jesus' attention. He said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. She was healed instantly. Oh, what joy for her to be restored to vitality and to community. Then Jesus continued on to Jairus' house. The funeral had already begun because the practice was when a person died, they wanted to get that person buried before sunset that very same day. And they hired, let's call them funeral directors. Usually it meant two flutes that were playing dirges, and they would have someone who would lead in the very loud wailing and lamenting over this loss. And Jesus came into that. The funeral had begun. But he came in, he took Jairus' daughter by the hand, and she arose. Her life was restored. What a turnabout from the tragedy that beset her and her parents and the synagogue and the neighborhood and the extended family. Of course, these miracles are such blessings that are going on. Miracles keep coming. Two blind men cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Verse 29, he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus is on a miracle-working roll. But wait, there's more. So people bring a mute man to Jesus. He's oppressed by a demon, preventing him from speaking. And Jesus cast out that demon, and now the man's speech is restored. We read about these miracles that we can almost become routine for us. But I've heard a song that helps us to catch the wonder of it. The title is, "He Saw It All." And the lyrics go like this. "I was working in town one afternoon, attending some business affairs. I heard a commotion a couple streets over and wondered what's happening there. A young man was running from in that direction and stopped just to catch his breath. I asked him to please tell me what was the hurry. He smiled up at me and he said, 'I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run by this way?'" You catching the gist of where he's going with this? "He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl," I'll repeat it, "the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl, he's leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man. He saw it all." Yeah, these miracles are so wonderful, such blessings they are, reversing the curse, bringing a restoration to these people. Now, these miracles of Jesus, what do they mean for us today? And we might well think, well, they would teach us that he's a miracle-working Savior, and he can do those same miracles today, and we can experience him in the same way if we have enough faith. And then we say, well, it's not happening, so I guess we don't have enough faith, and we feel like spiritual failures once again. But Matthew includes these stories for a different purpose that we want to grasp, that is, the miracles authenticate that Jesus is that prophesied Messiah who's brought in the Messianic age. And the miracles show the power of this kingdom. Direct interventions in this world are rare. That's what I call a miracle. Direct intervention in the course of nature. And they're rare in our world, but we do see them. They're all through the Bible. They've been through church history as well. But there are three times in the Bible where there's these surges of miracles where they're commanded and come almost at will. They come with pairs, three pairs. First of all, it's Moses and Joshua, where Moses lifts his staff, the Red Sea is parted, strikes a rock, water comes out. Joshua says, "Sun, stand still." It stands still. Oh, these are miracles just coming one after the other. And it's a surge there to authenticate that Moses and Joshua are God's appointed leaders to deliver the Israelites. The second surge comes with Elijah and Elisha, where there's tremendous miracles going on. One case is Elisha's a student is chopping a tree down, and an axe head flies off the handle and goes into the river, sinks to the bottom there. "Alas," he says, and the axe head floats. Whoa, can't explain that one by science, can you? No. It's a powerful work. And then the third set of miracles where there's really a surge in density to them is Jesus and the apostles, where the Lord is authenticating the ministry of Jesus and the apostles as his interpreter for us today. Now, there are other miracles in the Bible, but people often had to wait. Abraham and Sarah promised the child in their old age, and they had to wait 25 years more in their old age before that child was born. And there was Joseph of the Old Testament, who languished in prison for 2 years, wondering when would the promise be fulfilled. And David, anointed king, and 15 years later he ascended to the throne. So yes, there's plenty of waiting in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul saying, 3 times I pray for the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh from me. And he said, well, my grace is sufficient for you. So that too is a dynamic of the kingdom of God, where God would have us wait upon him and continue to believe in him. So these miracle stories that he tells do tell us that yes, there is great power in this kingdom, and it includes today. But the main point Matthew wants to make is these miracles are harbingers that say the kingdom has arrived. Now, I say that for 3 reasons from the Gospel of Matthew. The first one is from that verse I cited before, Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The kingdom's arrival is authenticated by the miracles Jesus did. A second reason why we believe that. Right here in this text, verse 18, we read that while Jesus was saying these things, and then Jairus comes to him. Now, what things was Jesus teaching? That was last week's message, where Jesus talked about you don't put new wine in old wineskins, because those old wineskins have expanded as much as they can in the fermentation, and they're going to be brittle, and you're going to lose the new wine you put into those old wineskins. So new wine takes new wineskins. And he was bringing the new wineskin of his kingdom. He's bringing the new wine of himself and his ministry, what he did to save us, and on the cross and the resurrection, his ascension, sending the Holy Spirit. It's new wine, and the new wineskin is the new nation, the new things, the new priesthood that the Lord has brought to us. So to authenticate that it was a new wineskin that was coming, a new wine, while he was saying these things, Jairus comes and says, come, lay your hands on my daughter and she'll be restored to life. See the association there of miracles with the kingdom. The third thing we see in Matthew's gospel making that association is 2 chapters from now. We're in chapter 9, but in 2 chapters 11, John the Baptist is languishing in prison. This is John the Baptist who proclaimed that Jesus is the one to come, told his disciples, follow him. He must increase, I must decrease. And then after that, he told Herod the Tetrarch, the governor, that he was wrong because he had taken his brother's wife, his brother still living, he'd stolen his brother's wife, and John said, that's not lawful for you to do that. You're wrong for doing that. Herod didn't want to hear that, and so he had John put into a dungeon. He's languishing there. Bread and water, rats as his companions. And he's wondering, if Jesus is the one, why am I languishing in prison? He's depressed, even doubting. And so he sends messengers to ask a very important question of Jesus. It's in chapter 11. They ask the question, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? And Jesus told those messengers, he said, go and tell John, and this is 11:5, the blind receive their sight. That was one of the miracles that we saw today. And the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, those in other parts of the gospel. And the dead are raised up. There's a second miracle that we had in today's text. and the poor have good news preached to them. He's saying these are the signs that Isaiah, especially in the Old Testament, prophesied as being the signs of the new messianic age, what it would be like. By recording these miracles in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew is making the case that Jesus Christ is their rightful messianic king. They haven't made a mistake, his readers. No, they've got the right king. The good news of the kingdom is that the new unending day has dawned in Jesus Christ. Now, we do have miracles today. Muslims are having dreams where Jesus Christ appears to them and either speaks the scripture or shows them actually a written page of scripture that they have never read and speaks to them. And about a third of Muslim background believers in Jesus Christ have come to faith through a dream they had. That's God's intervention. People have given, and I've heard a testimony of a man who was in a car accident, and it seemed like this angel kind of reached in there and this overturned car helped him to get out. And didn't know who this was, and he asked the policeman who came on the scene, said, "Well, who was that one who helped me out of the wreck there?" "I didn't see anybody." And people have stories like that too that go on. Miracles that happen. So we'll take any miracle God gives to us. There'll be people who probably testify here today and say, "Yes, I have seen a miracle, an intervention in the course of nature." But one thing we do see in the power of the kingdom is God's interaction with nature, where he brings timing and coincidences that are so random that these came together as a blessing. That was not a coincidence, that was a God incidence. And where he has provisions for us and guidance for us. These are things he's doing. And so he closes one door and he opens another, and closing that door was a blessing. This is the power of God's kingdom in our lives today that we walk in day after day and count upon. So look to him in your troubles. Jesus is powerful. Jesus can do anything. Trust in him. Wait on him. Now, what is this kingdom of heaven? What's it mean? A good way to define it is the kingdom is the saving rule of Jesus Christ. It's the saving rule of Jesus Christ. And God's ultimate kingdom work is to defeat Satan and what he wanted to do, and to restore the creation that Satan sought to defile. Here's a verse on that restoration. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It's after the ascension. Jesus has died, he's risen, he's ascended. And Peter is preaching now to a group that's there, a crowd. He says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You've probably experienced that, times of refreshing that come from the Lord. "And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophet, holy prophets, long ago." I've titled this message, "The Restoration of All Things," because that's what God is going to do in his kingdom work. Now, it's helpful to think of the kingdom and its progress with three key words. First word is inauguration. Jesus, at his first coming, brought the kingdom. He inaugurated it. It began with his righteous life and his death in our place for sin, and in his resurrection from the dead to die no more, and in his ascension. It was the inauguration of the kingdom. It is here. Second key word is consummation, when Jesus Christ comes again. And there's a voice in the second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21:5, and it says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" That's what he's doing. So you got consummation, inauguration, consummation. That leaves us here now between those two, and a key word for that is continuation of the kingdom. Yeah, he's still restoring things, and what he's doing in your life in this church is part of restoring all things. He's making things new. And believer, you have been made new in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's you. You might say, well, I'm not sure about how much a new creation I am. Do you have new loves in your life? A new hope? New desires? New joys? New comforts? New purpose? It's new life. It's God doing his restoring work. It'll finally be restored in the consummation, your body physically as well. But right now, you're part of this new creation work that God is doing. Have that identity. He's also making a new people, bringing them together, God's new society. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you collectively, Christ Church, New York City, along with the church around the world, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's a new priesthood. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, here's purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what I heard from you this morning in your songs and your prayers. You were proclaiming the excellencies of him who's called you to himself. That's part of the newness that God is doing. There'd be no other place other than in the church of God where people communing would be doing that. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That's newness. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the continuation of the kingdom. God's kingdom is still at work today, and he's chosen you to be involved in it. So trust in God's continuing kingdom work. What are we to do in this age of continuation? Well, today's story teaches us that when the signs say the kingdom of heaven has come, it's decision time. What will it be? Faith or unbelief? As Matthew tells his story in Matthew chapter 9, he's putting a spotlight on the people's response to him and what he did. So there's examples of faith in this story as well as unbelief. Example of faith, Jairus comes and says, Lord, lay your hands on my daughter and she will live. What faith is that? And then the woman who's had this discharge, she's been bleeding for 12 years. Oh, if I could just touch his garment. And she's healed. And Jesus says, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Then we see the other side of the response, verse 23. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. There's another response. Now, when Jesus said she's sleeping, he wasn't denying that she had died. The funeral directors would probably say, listen, we understand you. You can look, the color is drained from her face. She's dead. Her body's at room temperature. She's dead. She won't fog a mirror. She's dead. What are you saying? Live in reality, Jesus. And so they were laughing at him. No, Jesus, you're not living in reality. You're sadly mistaken. Back to faith again. The two blind men say, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David means they are understanding that God's promise to David that he would have a son who would sit on his throne forever, that Jesus is that son of David. Do you believe I'm able to do this? This is verse 28, Jesus said. Do you believe I'm able to do this? It's decision time. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And one more then. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to them. So some people say, yeah, Jesus could do something about this. It's faith. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Yeah, they've got the sense here. This is wonderful things. But the Pharisees, their response is a contrast to that. The Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Oh my, they're not denying that miracles have taken place, but they're denying the source of those miracles. And instead of seeing Jesus as a source for good from God, they see him as a charlatan from the other side. Even though every work he's doing is so wonderful, it's their hardened hearts. Matthew emphasizes that faith is the key to receiving from God in his kingdom. There's an old song that says, "Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door." So when we pray, we don't just want to say words, but come in faith, believing God. Because we can pray without faith. We pray with faith, that unlocks the door. It's still decision time today. We live in faith. Do you see that by his death, he defeated sin and reconciled you to God? Do you see that by his resurrection, he defeated death? Death no longer has dominion over him. And by his ascension to the highest place, he's the Lord of all and King of kings. So faith means living in reliance upon God. You're depending upon him. There's many things we try to depend upon as humans, whether it be a substance or a person or our own scheming, our own strength. And we can see sometimes that our own best thinking gets us into trouble. So we need to depend upon the Lord. That's faith. And faith is also expectancy. That believes that God does hear and answer and God is at work. And if you're in the midst of trials and hardships today, a good chance you are. Something going on, maybe a lot going on. And you say, "Oh, Lord, how long?" But you continue on in faith, believing that God has a purpose in that. And by that trial, he is putting a test on you that reveals your faith. Test, reveal. A teacher will test her students because they reveal what the students know or don't know. And it's helpful to know. God will put the test to us to reveal, do we have faith? Do we believe God through all the times in our lives? And you do that by living with expectancy that says, "I believe God's working. Even if I can't see, he's working out. He's doing something. He's got a purpose in this. And someday that consummation is coming when all is made right." That is coming someday. Today, if you don't have faith in Christ, it's decision time. Can you see who he is? His power. His victory over life. And it means that you turn from going your own way, the things you might depend upon and trust in, and you turn from those to trust in Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins, to reconcile you and forgive you, raised from the dead to give you life, ascended to the highest place to be Lord of all. That's the turning to faith in Jesus Christ. It's decision time always when Jesus Christ displays his kingdom power. And believer, you want to see yourself as being squarely in the continuation of the kingdom as a new creation. Have that identity about yourself that God has brought new life to you. He's giving you that birth, that new birth, which is from above. And you're in that long arc of God's continuation until the consummation comes. And your life is a testimony to the fact that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. And in what you do and what you say and how you sow seeds and so forth, all this is a continuation of the kingdom. As a church, you're in that continuation of the kingdom, testifying that indeed Jesus Christ is the rightful King for all of us. And so we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's great meaning in that simple prayer, and you are part of it. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to know that we are new in you. We're thankful for it, and you have restored us to a living relationship with you. You've restored us to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you. And someday you restore all things. We're marching toward that day. Impress it upon our hearts individually and collectively, we pray, through Christ our Lord, in his name. Let's just continue for a moment here in silent prayer, asking God to give you ears to hear. Amen.